the ultimate sacrifice. So hear now God's word for us as it comes to us from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope which is set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with your presence so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, a long time ago, I could say, since in less than a month, I could say in a galaxy far, far away, but it really wasn't that far away. It was in Virginia. I was a firefighter, which obviously required a lot of training. So the summer after my first year of college, I was scheduled for an area-wide fire training weekend back in Virginia. And of course, back then, I was the only female in my class. Well, thankfully, there was another guy from my department, Dave, with whom I'd become buddies. Well, Saturday morning, the training started. And it went through Sunday evening, so we had a variety of classes and teachers. And it didn't take long for me and everyone else in the class to figure out there was one particular instructor who wasn't too crazy about the idea about women joining his profession. Well, each fire instructor was accountable for a particular area of training, and the instructor who wanted to see me fail was in charge of the Mays House. And the Mays House is a cement building, no windows, in which the interior walls and floors could be moved at will, moved or removed to train firefighters in the worst possible scenario. We were to go in there, pitch black, fully outfitted in about 30 to 50 pounds of gear, and we're to find our way back out crawling on our hands and knees and using one hand to feel the floor in front of us in case the floor had collapsed, and feeling the wall to our side in case there was a hall that could lead us out or we run into a dead end. It was terrifying. It was very scary. And it was really terrifying to me because this instructor could move and remove things at will, even in the dark. He set it up, he knew it well, and he wanted to humiliate me. This is not a good combination. So the instructor made sure I went last, though I didn't know why at the time. My buddy Dave, being a good support, went second to last. Well, as I was going through this house, I realized the instructor wanted me to go last because he was trying to single me out and get me lost, and I was an easy target if I was last in line. And everyone else was shouting directions, turn left here, watch the hole in the wall, be careful of this. But I kept silent because I didn't want my voice to give me away. And I just about crawled on top of Dave, who kept calling out hints to me, watch to your right, Jill, watch to your left. Well, Dave was great, but that didn't stop the instructor from going after me. I actually heard him yell, Jill! Now remember, this is Virginia. Jill! Jill! Gotcha! Well, apparently he grabbed one of the other students and tried to throw them down a hole or back into the middle of the maze, and all anyone had to do was respond in their male voice, and the instructor would let him go. And that was actually pretty cruel, but it ended up working well for me because I made allies then from a lot of guys in the class. So finally, I kept going in the dark, and according to the shouts of Dave and some of the other guys before him, I was nearing the end of the maze. But I wasn't in the clear yet. I heard, Jill! Jill! I'm coming after you! and the voice was close. It was so very close. And then a moment, Gio was right behind me. And then I felt a tug on one of my boots, a tug. And the pull on my leg got tighter, got harder, got more desperate. Gio, I'm going to get you. Well, I must have shouted something because the next thing I knew, there was also a tug on my arm. It was Dave pulling me forward to the light at the end of the maze. Well, apparently some guys before him had pulled him toward the end, and now he was doing the same for me. So there I was in the middle of a tug of war, you know, with 50 pounds of gear on, and the pulling on both ends increased. And I'm just going, ah, help me. Well, thankfully, some of the guys refused to let go of Dave, and Dave refused to let go of me. So with a big yank, I was hauled out, arm first, of the dark maze, and splat on the ground I landed. One big, ugly heap. But I remember how glorious it was to be in the light, even though I was sprawled in the dirt with one arm over my head and minus a boot. Well, the boot soon emerged, held high in my instructor's hand like a trophy. Gio, look what I have. Well, he may have had my boot, but he didn't have me. I made it. It wasn't pretty, and I surely couldn't have done it on my own, but I made it. Well, now we're switching from firefighter hat to preacher hat, and we're going to go straight into the fact that today is the first Sunday of Advent, which has nothing to do with firefighting, and it is also the first Sunday of the church year. Did you know that? Now, it may seem weird that the church doesn't celebrate the new year like everyone else on January 1st with a sparkly ball that comes dropping from the ceiling, but we intentionally celebrate the first day of the new church year on the first Sunday of Advent because that is the time when we look back with gratitude and awe to the first time Jesus was born and look forward with hope, knowing that Jesus will come again. It's like we're in the middle of this continuum. It's a day when we declare God's promises to be true. Just as God promised us a Savior who was born in Bethlehem, so God promises our Savior will come again. So in every church, every liturgical church that has banners and colors, in every church, the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of the new year is always, always celebrated with hope. And what better way to celebrate than with hope? Well, it hadn't been a very good year for the people of ancient Israel, yet the prophet Jeremiah comes along and offers God's people hope. But perhaps to those followers, it felt like too little, too late. You see, God's people had endured extreme hardship. They were conquered, enslaved, their houses looted, their city destroyed. There was nothing left for them physically, emotionally, spiritually. They were dried up. The despair was pervasive and overwhelming. It was in the very air they breathed. And Jeremiah comes along promising hope. God's promised hope of a new, a brighter future? Huh, they must have thought, hope, Jer, buddy, you've got to be kidding. Just look around. Have you seen how bad the world is? But Jeremiah wasn't kidding. Now, the prophet acknowledged that, yes, heartbreak was so great that even God lamented, but the present despair, Jeremiah maintained, cannot destroy the promise of God. So hear what Jeremiah said, these words of hope to the people of ancient Israel, coming from chapter 33, select verses. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is by the name it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Thus says the Lord, if any of you could break my covenant with the day, or my covenant with the night, so that day and night would not come at their appointed time, only then could my covenant with my servant David be broken, so that he would not have a son to reign on the throne. Just as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will increase the offering of my servant David. This is the word of the Lord. Words of hope in the midst of despair. Is this simply naive optimism? I don't think so. You see, an optimist looks at 8 ounces of water in a 16-ounce glass and says the glass is half full rather than half empty. However, there are still just 8 ounces of water. Nothing has changed. And hope has the power to change. Hope creates a new way of living. Living in hope means that despite the despair, we are confident that God will have the final say. God, rather than disappointment or evil or even death, will have the final say. Dr. Harar Jabalian is a Lebanese-Armenian Christian who seeks to serve God in his homeland of the Middle East. And this is a man who knows despair, starting when he was young and the Lebanese Civil War broke out and took the life of his dad. The despair has been constant and unremitting. Well, Dr. Jabalian believes Christians are called not to ignore our suffering, not to say, oh, the glass is half full. No, on the contrary, but to take our suffering and to link it to hope, to link it to God's redemption and promise. As our passages from Hebrews says, to seize the hope that is set before us. And even the prophet Jeremiah suggests that perhaps despair is the threshold that must be crossed in order for one to hope, to truly hope, to have God's hope. Otherwise, we're just looking at a glass half full, but nothing changes. Dr. Jabalian writes, my war experiences, the precarious presence of Christians in my land, as well as the rise of radicalism, have led me to a unique hope. This hope led me to be active rather than passive, to do good when all around me is bad, to love even when I'm in pain, and to believe in a better tomorrow, even though the present is desperate and uncertain at best. This hope, he said, change the nature of my questioning from, oh, why me, to, where is God in this? And then, finding God. Do you have hope? Do you have God's hope? Yes, as my confirmation, okay, the confirmation, not my confirmation class, sorry, as the confirmation class said today, when we asked them, has bad things been going on in the world? Their hands shot up. Oh, yeah, you wouldn't believe how much bad stuff is going on. And you too may think, hope? Chill, buddy, you've got to be kidding. Just look around you. Have you seen how bad the world is? Well, it's true. Planes are being shot down. Military planes, passenger planes. Terrorists are terrorizing and gaining momentum. Gunmen are opening fire in crowded places. Cities erupt in riots, even our own city. Yes, grief is still unspeakably painful, and sickness continues to debilitate, and we continue to worry. People will still try to humiliate us. Some would even love to see us fail. There are still dark mazes that confuse and terrify us. And we may still feel stuck in a tug of war between right and wrong, between light and darkness, just feeling overwhelmed and scared and lost and angry. Yeah, that's all true. That's still a part of our lives, and it's still a part of our world. But God's hope grabs us in the midst of this darkness and refuses to let us go. It keeps pulling and dragging and towing and yanking us out of the darkness toward the light. Oh, we can't do it on our own. That's why we have each other, a community of faithful disciples who hope. And the more of us who pull, the stronger that pull becomes, right? And yet we realize we can never do it by ourselves. We can't make it through the maze on our own. But with God, we don't have to. We hope because by the grace of God, we will make it. It may not be pretty, but we will make it. We may be sprawled out on the ground in the dirt, but we are in the light. We may end up one booted, and that boot or job or relationship or dream may be held up like a trophy over us. Yes, darkness may have its trophy, but by the grace of God, darkness will not have us. And that, my friends, is the promise of God for each of us here and for our world. And that is why we hope. So this Advent, seize the hope that is set before you. In the tumult of our world, it is the sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. So I wonder, on this first Sunday of the church year, should I close by saying, Happy New Year? No. Let's close with something more forceful. Let's bring change to our lives and to the world, and in so doing, have a very hopeful new year. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.